Tonight, we're going to be talking about this. Oh, I like this topic. This is totally in my wheelhouse lately, especially in a lot of my conversations with Pastor Jesse. We talk a lot about Calvinism and Lordship Salvation, and it's just the rampant theology of the day. It really is of, the ideas of Tulip and the doctrines that come from John Calvin and modern-day preachers like MacArthur and John Piper and others who they believe these things. And specifically tonight, we're going to talk about one doctrine that many of these men believe, or they believe something like it, that only so many people God picked from the beginning of the world could be saved. He gave them the gift of faith, and one day they'll be born and they'll be able to believe in Jesus Christ. And only they can be saved. They're part of the chosen few. That's why I put chosen few on here. Now, they wouldn't like me putting it that bluntly. They would go down the whole paragraph scheme of pages on pages of how they would explain limited atonement and how people are saved and the gift and the gift not being salvation, but the gift being faith and all these things. And so tonight I wanted to study about, can the whole world be saved? Or did God just pick a chosen few number of people to be saved? And if you don't really have to study too deep into the Bible. It's right on the pages. It's clear. It's concise. And, as I was studying the book of John, we're going to go here because John and 1 John and 2 John and Revelation, all the same author, John talks about the term world the most. In the whole New Testament, John mentions this word world the most. And the Greek word is actually cosmos. It is not to be confused with ethnos, it is cosmos. And it means world. And it's used in a couple different ways. Okay, so if you're taking notes, it's used positively or kind of neutral, and it's used negatively as well. It can mean the inhabitants of the world. The people in the world, right? The world. Usually when you're in a sentence using like, I believe the whole world should not have to deal with hunger. You mean all the people, right? So the whole world. But it also can be used in the negative sense, meaning like the world system, okay? Like when 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That doesn't contradict with John 3 when it says, for God so loved the world. God does not love the way in which we sin and do things in the world system, right? But he loves the people in the world. So John talks about the world the most, and it's actually used, I have it written here, he uses it 106 times in all of his writings. And in the entire New Testament, the term world is used about 187 times. So John uses it over half of those times, the word cosmos. So you're here in John chapter 1. Look now in verse 1 of John 1. We're going to read a little bit. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, we know from further study, if you get to verse 14, we start to understand who the Word is. It's not what the Word, but who the Word is, and we know that to be Jesus Christ himself, the Word. The Word was made flesh. You'll see that in verse 14. But go to verse 3. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verse 14 we see, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Skip over to verse 29 with me. See John continuing, and John the Baptist is doing his thing. Verse 29 says, the next day John the Baptist, right here, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He used world quite a few times in that little dissertation there. But go back now to verse 3. Notice he says, he uses this language of the entirety of something throughout the very first chapter. You're getting the idea of his starting point, John's starting point, and you're going to see what I mean. Verse 3 says, some things or all things were made by him. All things, very good. And without him was not anything made that was made. Skip, just look at verse 4. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Did he say some men or just men in general? It's a general statement, so the assumption is to be made. He means everyone. Everyone, okay? There's no specific point in which John, throughout this chapter, is going to specify a certain group until we get to verse 11. Look at verse 5. You notice he contrasts the light and the darkness. God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. But we know in men is darkness. So far we have God, and then we have all people. There's no delineation from all to some yet. Look at verse 7. It says, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that's Jesus, that all men is in italics, but nonetheless, you get the point, that all through him might believe. It doesn't say some, he says all, okay? Now look with me now to verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I hope you maybe underline these or circle these. Every man that cometh into the world. Now look at verse 11 through 12. We see he describes a certain group of people in verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own, okay, his own kinsmen, the Israelites. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We know they rejected him. Many of them did. But it says, as many as them received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So those who believe would become the sons of God. Now, the Calvinist often likes to say in verse 13, they like to totally twist this verse on its head. It says, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that's true that they were born that way. See, the Calvinist likes to flip the scenario around. They like to say that God gives them the gift to believe, therefore it's like the Holy Spirit births them, and then they believe. They totally flip it around. They were born of God, then they believe, kind of thing. So God has his hand on them, and then they believe. But this literally just says in verse 12, but as many as received him, they believed, then they're born. You can't flip it around the other way. We see that from a multitude of scriptures. You believe, then you're born of God. You believe, then you're saved. And so there is a specific group here found in 11 through 13, but this specific group are simply those who believe. There are some who don't believe. So of all the people that are mentioned, the entirety of the world, all men of all time, all men, those who believe are distinct. They're separated as those who believe, but the others are simply those who have not believed. And that's what John has to say with regards to the matter. But we see in verse 29, God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, did take away the sin of the world, the cosmos, all the inhabitants therein. He didn't just take away the sin of those who would believe. See, limited atonement and Calvinism will tell you that God only died for those who would believe. He only died for the elect. He only paid for the sin of the elect, those who would believe. That's not true. He took away the sin of the whole world. So those who believe have that applied to them. They're a part of the distinct group. These people over here have not believed. They could believe, but they choose not to believe. We'll see why later on. Now, skip, go to John chapter 3 now. You can leave John 1. Go to John 3 with me. That was John's take on all and the world and his first few uses of it. John 3, a few pages over. In verse 1. I want to get the whole context here because it's kind of comical, actually, with I've been accused, and then this church, the teaching has been accused of only doing topical, and it's almost comical because Pastor Jesse actually does so much verse by verse. But Nonetheless, I'm going to read this whole chapter almost. So here we go. It says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, chapter 2 did nothing to change our audience from being all men or the world as a whole. Chapter 2 is simply the wedding at Cana. Chapter 3 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, that means truthfully, truthfully, or I want you to have assurance, I want you to have assurance. I say unto thee, except a man, you see that, except a man. He doesn't say except the chosen, except the elect, except da, da, da. He says, except a man be born again. Okay, there's a qualifier. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Obviously not. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A lot of charismatics like to stick on born of water, but if you just keep reading the passage, you'll see that it's not talking about water baptism. Verse 6 says this, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily. That's the third time he said that. I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. You notice in verse 13, he says, No man. That would be everyone else. Everyone else. No man. Only Jesus is able to do that. 14, and as Moses, here's the illustration, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, we know. Verse 15, that whosoever, I love that word, whosoever. Whosoever, that's whosoever, baby. That's anyone. That's the world. That's the cosmos. Anyone. John has not changed from John 1:1 to John 3:15 and now decided to define whosoever as elect or chosen. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Anybody has the opportunity to believe in him. They wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. Those who choose to believe would have John 1:12 and 13 applied to them. They would be sons of God. They would be a part of the group who believe. Verse 16, For God so loved the world, that's the cosmos. None of these instances of the world are the other term that often gets thrown, ethnos. Ethnos is often translated Gentiles. It means the idea of nations, okay, or select groups, okay. But the term is cosmos, meaning the whole world, all, the whole thing. God so loved the world. He didn't just love the elect. He didn't just love the chosen. He loved the world. So you can point to yourself tonight and you can confidently say, God loves me. God loves me. It's true. The Creator, I mean, John 1:1 just said, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Creator, two chapters later, John is writing to us, and he says, God loved the world. God loves you. God loves me. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Okay? So the whole world, he didn't desire to condemn it. We're already condemned because of our sin. We deserve to go to hell because of our sin. But God so loved the world, he demonstrated his love to the world by dying on the cross, burying, and rising again. But he didn't want to condemn the world. So God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. You don't need 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4, or 1 John 2:2 to know that God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. We'll look at those perhaps later. But he didn't want to condemn the whole world. It says, but the world through him might be what? Saved. Saved. So God's desire is for the whole world, the whole cosmos, the whole all, everybody, whosoever, to be saved. Verse 18, He of the world, he, any of these people, he that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the qualifier of whether or not you're part of the group of, like John 1, 12, and 13, you're born of God, the qualifier is simply, have you believed in the Son or have you not believed in the Son? That's it. Anyone in the world can do that. The whole world. You over the live stream, you can believe that right now. Verse 19. Here's the reason why people might not believe. It's not because God didn't pick them as the chosen few. It's not because God, he does know everything. He is all powerful. He did create, okay? But it's not because he was looking way ahead and he just started to cherry pick and be like, I'll take Gil, I don't want Jan. You know, I'll take Steve, I don't want Kyla. I'm just kidding. He didn't do that before the foundation of the world. He said, I love them all. And before the foundation of the world, he sent his son to die on the cross. He knew he would send his son to die on the cross and pay for all sin of all people of all time. And he determined beforehand that anyone who believes in the Son would receive eternal life. That was the determination, that anyone who believes will receive. The determination was not anything other than anyone who believes will receive. Okay? So here's the reason why some people don't believe. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They like their sin. They like doing what is wrong. You know, when the light shines, expect bugs kind of thing. Like, people love their sin. They don't want to come to the light. They don't want to stop doing what is wrong. You don't have to stop doing what is wrong to believe, but men loved their evil deeds. And so the Pharisees of his day and even some of the people caught up in different things, they didn't want to believe in Jesus. They wanted to trust in their self. They wanted this. They wanted that. That's why they rejected him. But those who believe are no longer condemned. It says in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But mankind can very well suppress that. You can choose not to believe. You can reject the conviction of the Spirit, saved and lost. The lost man can refuse to believe because one of the reasons, he might like what he's doing and he realizes that's wrong, but he doesn't want to stop doing what's wrong and he doesn't want to believe in Jesus Christ. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Those who believe, receive. Those who choose not to believe, do not receive. Go with me now to Romans chapter 3. Turn over to Romans 3 with me, please. And all throughout the book of John and 1 John, this idea of the world being used, he never changes the idea of the world to being some select group. The only time he talks about the select group is when he is referring to those who believe in Jesus Christ. But the opportunity to believe is available to the whole world. Romans 3. We saw what John said. We saw what Jesus said. Let's see what Paul says. Does Paul change it? Let's see, in Romans 3, look with me now at verse 20, please. Up to verse 20, especially from verse 10, Paul just got through saying how all are guilty. There's none good, no, not one. They don't seek after God. His audience is the whole world, okay? We're full of sin. Their throat's an open sepulcher. There's no fear of God in their eyes. But when you get to verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. No flesh, none whatsoever. That would include every person. No flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That means to be made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Catch this, verse 22, catch this. Even the righteousness of God, okay, God's perfection, righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto, what does that say? All, and here's the qualifier, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. Notice verse 23, for all have sinned. Now, he just made a statement that this righteousness is applied to all who believe, but you get to verse 23, when he says, for all have sinned, the Calvinist has no problem saying all really does mean all there, that all people have sinned of all time ever. So why can't you apply that in verse 22, that the righteousness of God is actually available to all of the world? He doesn't tone shift there. He doesn't change his audience there. He doesn't change a thing. You keep reading verse 24, being justified freely. Who can be justified freely? All who have sinned. How many have sinned? I've sinned, you've sinned, you've sinned, we've all sinned. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice this, verse 25, keep reading. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's a fancy word for satisfactory payment, through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. We have a timestamp, okay. Remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, the present, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, the future. Where is boasting then is excluded? By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man, not just the elect, is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Paul's audience is any man, okay? And the righteousness of God is presented to all because the law has condemned all under sin. All have sinned, all fall short, all are guilty before God. But the righteousness of God, God's perfection, the ability to go to heaven and be with God is available to all. It's unto all, but it's only upon those who believe in Jesus. That is the qualifying statement. So anyone can believe, but not all will believe. Many, many people reject Jesus Christ, but if they would believe, they would receive. That's what's amazing about the debate between like free will and God's sovereignty kind of thing. Like, how could God know it so well but still give man a free will to choose? How could it be so? And we can't grasp that because we don't have the knowledge of God. But he made it, he determined from the beginning that simply, even though man has a free will, anyone who would believe would receive eternal life. It's available to all. It's a free gift to all. How do you get it? By faith in Jesus Christ. How do you receive justification? Faith in Jesus Christ. For the whole world, anyone can have it. Go look at Acts 17 with me. Now, let's see what else Paul has to say. Acts chapter 17. Look at what this says. Acts 17, you're going to camp out in we'll start in verse 22. We have time. I really enjoy this study of the world and all. And, you know, you really see God's love demonstrated through this, how much he really loves the whole world. And verse 22, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, Acts 17, 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So Paul is literally using the inscription on something written there to preach unto them Jesus Christ. Verse 24, God that made the world, interesting, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, Paul is preaching to idolaters. You know, so you would think that idolaters would be the furthest from the elect, right? Surely no. No, why would Paul preach to these people? They're surely not the elect. God didn't pick them. No. He's starting off with God that made the world and everything therein. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood. Very interesting. One blood, all nations, the ethnos of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. So Paul is encompassing all people here, the whole world, okay? For to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, okay? So he made the decision there, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. though he be not far from every one of us. I love that phrase, he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God weaked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We looked at that word Sunday, meaning a change of mind. God commands how some people or all people? All people everywhere to repent. Change their mind, believe in Christ. These people needed to accept the so-called unknown God that they weren't really too sure about, but Paul was saying, this guy is the guy who created everything. He created you, and he's the one who died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. You'll see that in verse 32. He talks about that. You need to change your mind and believe in him. It was an open invitation to anyone standing there on Mars Hill. He died for the whole world, paid for their sin too, the idolaters as well. Verse 31 says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world, the cosmos, in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is that? That's Christ. Whereof he hath given assurance unto how many? All. In that he hath raised him from the dead. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. We know this is referring to him. So Jesus Christ is one day going to judge the whole world in righteousness. He's going to judge them. So if you have to stand before the judge, okay, and the whole world has to stand before the judge, and we know this is Jesus Christ because it says he rose from the dead. We have to stand before this judge, and if God had determined that only the chosen few can go, then you who are not a part of the chosen few, you have to stand before this judge. You will have an excuse to say that God didn't pick you at that judgment day if you're not a part of the chosen few. God had to do it for the whole world. He couldn't just do it for a select number of people, because if you're not a part of the select number of people, you would be able to stand before Jesus Christ on judgment day and say, you didn't pick me. And God, I hate even saying this, God would be He wouldn't have anything to say, because he would say in his word, I didn't pick you. Yep, you're right. Go to hell now. Calvinist doesn't like that. Well, it's not true. He commands every man everywhere to repent. If they choose to believe, they receive eternal life. The righteousness of God is available to anyone who will simply believe it. It's not restricted. It's not a limited atonement. Jesus didn't die for just some. He died for all. But to have that applied to your account, as Romans 4 says, to have it imputed to you, you have to believe it. And once you believe it, you receive it. You have it forever. And that's why throughout the New Testament, all the promises of God are laid out to believers. You have eternal life. You're adopted into his family. You can never lose this eternal life. You are now part of the chosen, the elect, and you have a task at hand in which you're supposed to do. But anyone can be in that group if they believe. It's to all. Let's go now, we have a little time. Let's go now really quick to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. I won't spend much time here. 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. No, you know what? Leave 2 Peter. Let's actually look at 1 John chapter 2. I really like 1 John chapter 2. We don't have much time left. So let's look at 1 John 2, 13:22 in a Schofield or a Lone Church Bible. 1 John 2 and verse 1. Now, we do know from 1 John, the audience is specific to believers, but he makes a fascinating statement in 1 John chapter 2, and you'll see what he says here. Chapter 1 just got through saying, you know, with regards to believers' sins, if we say that we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. 1 John 2, 1 says, my little children, we know these are saved people, they're believers, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, if you stop there, you understand that those who believe have an advocate. He's not referring to the unsaved here. He was referring to the saved. They have an advocate, one who comes alongside, a comforter, one who stands in the gap, one who would testify to God. No, no, no. He's not condemned. He's mine. My blood is upon him. That's how I pictured in my mind. I picture that fellowship there. But Jesus has applied his righteousness to these people. He's their advocate. So if we sin, we have him as an advocate. But notice verse 2. He opens it up here. He says, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation, that's a satisfactory payment, for our sins, okay, believers, our sins, so John and fellow believers, and not for ours only. Interesting. So not only for the sins of a believer, okay, but also for, now this is in italics, but the point is shown nonetheless, also for the sins of the whole world, the whole cosmos. He didn't just stop at the sins of the world. He said the whole world, the entire cosmos, the entirety of the world. So Jesus Christ died. God knew that he would have to send his son, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. And Jesus died for all sin of all the world, of all time, for all people, and whosoever. The invitation's open to all. But you have to believe it to receive it. And so that would be how you would become a part of, if I could even say it, the chosen few. You'd have to believe in Jesus Christ. But God didn't force that to happen. He opens it to anyone, and anyone can choose to believe it. And we see that from the scriptures here. Not for the sins of only believers, but for the whole world. 1 John 2:2. All right, you can close your Bibles. I hope you enjoyed that little study. That Greek word cosmos is, if you wanted to look it up, it's G2889. But look up here real quick. I'm going to use this block here. I'm going to let this hand represent me and you and the whole world. And I'm going to let this sin block represent our sin. We all have sin on us. Now, God loves us, but he hates the sin. You see, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible says, for God so loved the whole world. He loves all of us. But we sin, and that's the problem. And because of the sin, the Bible does say the wages of sin is death. We deserve separation from God in a literal fire burning hell. And everyone deserves that. The whole world deserves to go there. We all are condemned under sin. God still loves us, though. He wants everyone to go to heaven. We see his love demonstrated. He loves us so much, and he just doesn't want us to go to hell. And he demonstrated that love through Jesus Christ because there is no way that we could get rid of the sin on our own. No man, no flesh, as Romans says, is justified by works, by the works of the law. So we just can't get rid of it. It's who we are. It's what we have. So Jesus Christ saw us with our sin, and he loved us so much that he came down from heaven. And he who had no sin, he is perfect, he is righteous. He who had no sin took all of our sin on himself, and he died for that sin. He was buried, he rose from the dead. And now anyone who simply believes in Jesus Christ receives everlasting life. The sin barrier is removed. Jesus removed it. You simply have to believe it, and you receive eternal life. And God will never let you go. He'll never kick you out. You can't leave if you wanted to. You have it forever. You're secure. And all you had to do is believe it. Would you? Would you change your mind over the live stream? I don't see anybody new here, but would you believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for all of your sins? If you would, you could send us a comment. You could email us, mail us, something like that. Let's pray, and we'll close this out. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone here tonight. Thank you for those watching over the live stream. Thank you for your word and how it says that you died for the sins of the whole world, not just the chosen few. You died for everyone. You paid for all sin of all time for all people. Help us to never forget that, and help us to be willing to share that with others that they can know they have eternal life. No matter what they've done, where they come from, or who they are, they can believe in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.